And I want to talk to you about a faith-focused foundation. This area, more than any area, is so peculiar in the building situation. And we understand the importance of a foundation. How important is a foundation? We understand it in the natural. We were in Texas a few weeks ago, and it was so funny that with the constant work that was going on in the interstates, and as you would drive, they were digging into the sides of the roads, and they were pulling out rock and pulling out dirt, and they were hauling it away. Well, here we are. We've got to bring rocks. We've got to bring dirt. Plus, we have to drive poles into the ground, and then before we can do anything. That is a crazy, crazy situation. But if you're going to build here, if you're going to go up, you got to start real low first, the foundation. I want to talk to you about a foundation. 1 Corinthians 3 says it this way. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. I could send you home on that if you paid attention to it. I could send you home on that because that's the word of the Lord today. The old timers sang, my on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. There's no truer words ever said. Last week when I wished everybody a happy new year, and I spoke to them about the new year, and I said, 2020 and 2021 were years of great deceptions, and the war of the minds of people, the mass conditioning of people has been intentional. I was talking to a school teacher a minute ago, the school teacher, and talking about how the little children have suffered in the classes, not just in their academics, but in their psyches and in the ability. See, we learn in our lives to take cues in our social development. We learn how to take cues by recognizing facial expressions. And when you have little children that cannot recognize those things, when you have ones that don't know the difference, you got a problem. And you're not getting the clues. You're not understanding. Have you ever talked to somebody and said, they're not picking up on what's going on here? They're not understanding that right now. So here, I'm telling you, we've gone through an awful, awful time. And I think it is intentional. I'll stand on it. I'll go to my grave. But yet we sing songs every New Year's. We join hands, as I said in the video this week. We sway, we sing the songs, but nothing changes because a calendar changes. Nothing changes unless the change begins in us. And I have to know that if I begin a new year or begin anything, my foundation is not me wishing, hoping, and thinking, but my foundation is the only foundation, Christ Jesus, as Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians. Somebody said to me, it's terrible, yeah. He said, well, aren't you afraid of the new year? No, I'm not afraid of the new year. Do you know the reasons why I don't fear the new year? Jesus is king. That's all the reasons. That's it right there. That's all the reasons you need to know. I don't fear the new year because Jesus is king. He's the only foundation that we have here. David Jeremiah, a wonderful pastor and a wonderful writer, and I love listening to him. Here, this is the same thing of why I'm doing what I'm doing when I'm bringing to you the concept of a faith-focused foundation. David Jeremiah said, for the word to abide in us, we must put it there by reading, by meditating, by memorizing, and studying. That's how we become spiritually strong. Now, it's one thing for you to say, oh, I love what Paul wrote. Yes, he is the only foundation. But you got to go deeper if you're going to have a faith-focused foundation. David Jeremiah said it strong. I'll read it again. For the word to abide in us, it's not a fingers crossed. There's work to be done. We must get it there by reading, by meditating, by memorizing, by studying. Now, some of you have gone through difficult storms in your lives, and you've grown cold, or you've grown fearful, or you've taken on the... I'm so amazed. Lynn and I have talked about a couple of people over the last few weeks that have grown up and heard gospel preached all of their lives, and yet they've gone through it, and all of a sudden they're almost like that moment in the scripture where John the Baptist, who was just boldly making some noise, and then in that difficult moment, and he did not yet have the infilling of the Spirit yet, and that had not happened yet, but he said in that moment of weariness, he said, is it you, or should we look for another? But I've seen a lot of people that are just scared to death. First off, know where it comes from. Don't be dumb, don't be foolish, don't be frivolous, but don't be afraid. Right. Don't be afraid. Why am I not afraid? Because Jesus is king. Amen. Jesus is king. Yeah, you want more of that? But sometimes Here's why some of those people that have been around the Word but not in the Word, I did that a few weeks ago, around the Word but in, they, as they get further away, they stop doing what they know to do to get the Word in them. They don't fellowship. They don't gather. They don't worship. They're not reading. They're not meditating. They're believing what they see in a paper. They're believing what they hear on news. They're believing from a mindset that is already delivering to destroy you, to destroy our country, to destroy the church, which is the body of Christ. If that was not true, the churches would be allowed to meet. But it's going on right now. And you wake up in a predicament, and you got a problem. You're cold. You're cold. You're lifeless. You're cold. You feel like God is far away. So, as we start a new year, let's use that as an opportunity to build a faith-focused foundation. I'm doing a better job than your faces are telling me right now. We're starting a brand new radio campaign pretty soon, and you're going to hear a hook line in everything that we put out on radio. And the final line of the spot says, at LifeGate, the priority is the Word. At LifeGate, the priority is the Word. We might not have the bells and whistles. We might not have the smoke. We might not have the strobe lights. We might not have 18 coffees. We might not have all the beautiful people on stage that all weigh 85 pounds there. We may not have those things, but at LifeGate, the priority is the Word. The Word will help you focus your faith. The Word will help you focus your mouth. The Word will help you focus your mind. The Word will help you focus your feet and your walk. What does it mean when you focus on something? It's locked in. You concentrate on it. You look at it very, very clearly. Let's have some fun right now. Take your thumb. Put your thumb in front of your head. Now, I can see that back wall very, very clear right now. I can see my big monitor back there. But if I change my focus and I'm looking right at the thumb, everything else goes out of focus. I should be out of focus to you. You should be able to see me, but your thumb, do you see the difference? And all you did just a little bitty trick there. That's all you did. And that's how God made. We are able to focus on things. And some of us focused in the natural. We're at a point right now where we have to turn the radio down so we can see an address, you know, when we're driving. Are you that way? You got to turn it around. I don't know what that means, but you got to turn the radio down so you can see where you're supposed to turn next. But it has everything to do with focus. That means to bring it in. To sharpen it, to intensify it. It also means to have a focal point. It's right here. Now, some people live their lives, this is them. You understand? And that's all they see, and they stumble through, and oh, it's all promised. You can't do that. You got to be able to see everything. You got to have Holy Ghost bifocals that you can just look up and you can catch all of it right there. You got to be able. And I don't know. You got to decide what's going to be the center of attention. What's going to be the center of attention? What you're hearing? What your millennial children are screaming in your ear? What you're seeing on TV? Is that going to be your focus? Or are you going to say, I am focusing on what the Word of God says? How many of you having trouble remembering things right now at times? Yeah, how many of you get up and you go to the you get up and you walk into the kitchen and you can't remember what you were looking for right there? That how many of you stop when they talk, when they're advertising focus factor on TV, and you stand and you listen and just a little bit closer there right now, and you forget that? Why? Because it happens. Focus on the Word. If you focus the Word, it will focus your faith, it will focus your mouth, it'll focus your mind, it'll focus your feet. Last week I started with just a few verses, and before I do that, I want to say something. I started on a prayer, and I spoke to you about a prayer. I spoke to you as I said, this very likely could have been Paul's prayer for a New Year's Eve service. 2,033 years ago. But we need a word of discernment and a word of strength that brings everything into light. Now, this is an opinion, but I'm very grounded on it, and I'm not just flying off the handle. We are living in a time right now, and there's so much written about it. We are going through what people are calling and have identified as the Great Reset. An opportunity to change everything, to change history, to change our lives, to change priorities, to change the way you're able to speak, right now. I have friends north of the border and in California that can read certain passages in the Bible because they have reset what is acceptable speech of what you can tell right now. You've got to call these holidays in school different names and holidays because you don't want to hurt little Johnny's psyche, you know, if you call it something else. And talking about a great, it is very, very real. Do a little research on it, but you got to understand, this is foolishness. It's very true of what they're trying, but it's not the first time it's been tried. Actually, the very first great reset happened. It happened, and the Lord God was the author of the first great reset. Genesis chapter 3, the Lord said to the serpent, because you've done this, you're going to be cursed more than all the cattle, more than every beast on the field. On your belly, you're going to crawl, you're going to eat the dust all the days of your life. There's no out in that. All the days, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So I just want to tell you, this isn't new, and the first great reset happened in the Garden of Eden, and it was godly. The reset that's going on right now is demonic. I'm totally against it. It's demonic. I bind it every chance I get. So today I stand before you. I'm speaking against a great reset. Instead, I'm speaking of a great revival. Why don't we speak that instead of a great reset? Instead of a great reset, I'm talking about, what do you mean? I'm talking about a great reformation, a great awakening of God's touch, not only on our nation, but in our church and in ourselves. The old times, the old holiness people, and even somehow the old Quaker churches, when they would sit and wait for something to happen and they'd start moving. In the late 1800s, Charles Tillman wrote it one time, and he said, "Oh, Lord, send the power just now. Oh, Lord, send the power just now. Oh, Lord, send the power just now." Three lines. Send the power and baptize everyone. I'm believing a great revival is going to wipe out the concept of the great reset, the demonic activity of a great reset that's going on right now. And if you start thinking like that, your focus is going to change. You're going to be off center. You're not going to be able to see which way to go, and you're going to believe every little. As Grandma used to say, you're going to be anybody's dog who hunt with you, and you're going to buy anything because you've got uneasiness and anger against the Word of God. You don't believe God. You've been far away from it, and the further you get away from the fire, the cooler you get. Lord, send the power just now. Yes, amen, I wrote that. The book that I'm reading from today focuses on the Church of Christ. I don't mean a denomination, but it focuses on Christ and his church. This faith-filled apostle is referred to as one of the prison epistles, written in prison most likely from Paul. Some call this book, and especially this chapter, the most Christ-centered passage in all of Scripture. It is a connection Scripture that understands what went on, where we're going, and how we conduct ourselves in the process. Last week, I only read five verses, and I took it right out of the middle. Verse 11, I read the Amplified statement there, and the takeaway statement from last week that is going to be something I'll harp on for the next few months, most likely. He gives strength that endures the unendurable. He gives strength that endures. Now, some of you are here today, and you don't think you can endure. Well, the Scripture, the Amplified Scripture of verse 11 of Colossians 1, he gives strength that endures the unendurable. And if you go a little further, it says, and he brings you into great joy. But today, I want to look at most of that whole chapter. I didn't read it last week, but I want to draw a picture because I am talking about a faith-focused foundation, and it is based on the only foundation, Christ Jesus, as Paul wrote, and we read that already. This letter, verse 1, this letter is from Paul. Paul wrote a bunch of letters. He had some time on his hands. I don't know exactly how he wrote it. I'm not sure. Maybe he had a transcriber. Maybe he wrote things. Maybe he had somebody he spoke it to. Maybe he sat there and wrote most of it. This is a letter. Ain't got time to take a fast train. My baby wrote me a letter when it came. This letter is from Paul, chosen. Now he's laying out his pedigree. Chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and it's also from our brother Timothy. So he and Timothy were working on this as a joint effort. We are writing to God's holy people. Now, I'm reading mostly from the New Living, but in the King James Version, it says this. I like it better. We are writing to the saints. I like that. You know why I also like that? I like the idea that I don't have to be dead yet to be a saint. You don't have to be dead to be a saint. I'm right because we are saints. We are saints. We are saints. Saint Bob. Charlie, you're Saint Charles. We're saints. I like that idea. You don't have to be dead to be a saint. In the city of Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, may God our Father give you grace and peace. I don't have time today, but Linda and I went into a whole little expose this morning about the concept and the wording of the throne of grace. Maybe that for another day. Now, Colossae was a very, very small city. Colossae was fairly insignificant. Okay, well, next week I'll talk to you a little bit more about it, and it's actually hooked in, it's an external parish, okay, that you can understand a little bit. It's fairly insignificant, except that there was a group of believers there, and the believers were the only thing that made Colossae important there. Now, the Colossian church was an outgrowth of Paul's ministry when he was at Ephesus. Here's a wild thing. He writes these people a letter, but history seems to prove that Paul likely never even visited Colossae. He likely never even went there. But because of the bond, the covenant bond that he had and he knew the people had and the one who went away to establish that church, he felt like, hey, these are my people. I'm home. That's what the Word of God does. When you're one of the saints, you fit right in because you feel that kinship. But he had heard about the believers in Colossae. And this writing is almost like a refresher course. This letter is a refresher course with correction thrown in because some bad teachings were starting to creep in through the church. And by the way, we could use in the Church of America a refresher course on bad teachings right now and not giving people the Word of God. They don't need 1, 2, 3 and a poem and a movie clip. They need to hear the Word of God if they're going to have a faith-focused foundation. Now, the bottom line, though, probably the takeaway, especially from this chapter and actually through the whole book of God, but this chapter especially, is this line right here. Jesus Christ is sufficient for all things. How's that for your starting foundation? No other foundation do we build except the one we already have and know about, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. People are always looking for some new little trick, new little thing. No, it's you already know the Word. He's the Word. He's the reason. One writer has called this book a book of freedom, a book of victory, a book of practice, and I added a book of focus. Because you notice Paul's heart here. Paul is being corrective in areas, but there's a concept in Paul as he writes this to the believers. He's got an affinity for them. He knows they're going through difficult times. He knows that some crazy people are preaching some nutty things. He knows that people, if they've been far away from the Word, they're not listening to the Word. He understands these things. He understands because he has faced that. But notice Paul's heart over and over when he writes through this book, and especially this first chapter, you find out his motive. And his motive was toward them because he keeps saying, that you may be filled, that you may be. That you may be. It is a teaching, it is a correcting, it is a loving, but it is an optimistic, faith-filled thing based on the Christ of the church, the Son of the living God, no other foundation, that you may be filled. So we pick up in verse 3. We always pray for you and we give thanks. Paul was all about thanksgiving, I'm telling you. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I love this next thing. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Let me just stop right here. Do you know God hears about your faith? Of course, he sees it. But do you know people hear about you too? Oh, there's some folks that hear about you. They know about it. They know it. But they're not ready to make a commitment to the Word that you're ready to commit to. So we just keep praying, keep speaking the Word. Paul was all about it. God and people will hear about you. We hear about your love for all of God's people. Your love. John 13 said it this way. They will know that we are Christians by what? By our love. Verse 5. Which which comes or is based on, is the word I want to use there, your confident hope. Your love is not a mechanical thing, but it is all based on your hope and your belief system, your foundation. You're confident of what God has reserved. In other words, I can go through this thing and I can have hope in my life because I know what God has reserved for me in heaven. And he says, you guys have had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. Do you have an expectation? Some people are messed up because they have no expectation at all for the word. They've learned it's just mechanical. It means nothing. They've called it all their lives. It's an obligation. It's showbiz. If I do this, I'm going to go do my obligation. I'm going to tell you something. If you went home and came home, honey, I'm here. Why are you here? Well, it's my obligation to be here. Let me tell you, there's going to be a problem there right now. I'm just trying to help you. Some guy wrote the other day, he said, let me tell you something. He said, if your wife ever opens a sentence by saying, honey, when you get a chance, .. He said, just start putting your shoes on right then, because that you know what's coming down the pike there. But notice this. He said, you have had this spirit of love. You have been brimming with the hope of what lies ahead. Because of the way you were out of the box, you were joyful when you received. Don't you like to see joy when you share something there? What are you expecting from God? Are you joyful about it? Oh, I got some stuff. I can make you cry right now. Lynn and I were talking about something the other day. And I said, oh, Lynn, I can tell you some things to get you crying right now. I tell you that I'm concerned. We were laughing about things that people, the needs people are walking through right now. My question I wrote in the margin, what are you expecting from God? These people ran with the word and they were excited. This is the kind of person, man and woman, that God leans into. They, not only does God hear about it, he writes about it, Acts chapter 2, 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Gladly received. They ran with it. They ran with it. They grabbed. They were glad that they heard. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to. Is that the kind of person you are? That's what he was saying. This is how you guys started out of the box. Back to verse 6. This same good news, or one translation says, this true gospel that came to you is going out all over the world. This was just a little bump in the road city, but he's telling them, you're going out into all the world. This message is going. Why? Maybe they're not going to be able to do it, but the message is bigger and wider and more expansive and has touched more people than you can even dream of sitting here on your little city. I need to hear that right now. Take comfort right now. You are not alone. You are not alone. You are not alone. There are people just like you today that are praying just like you, that are worried, but you don't know them right now. But take heart. God, there's a big picture. We can't see all of it, but he said, take heart right now. That same message that you received, somebody else in another city, in another place, they received it. They are running with it too. And we need to know that sometimes because we feel like we're all alone. Mm-hmm. We feel like we're all alone. I remember growing up that way, and some of you, because the mindset of church so many years ago, we were cloistered, you know, we didn't understand the fullness, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. We thought the gates would chase us. Have you ever seen a gate chase you? No, but we dreamed it that way. Instead of the gates are not going to be able to stop us, and not going to be able to block us off, and there was no joy, there was no boldness. It was always we're just the chosen few. God's coming on next Thursday, and we can't do anything. We're just a clay, and we had no talent. And by the way, we're not in areas of influence today because of 20 and 30 and 40 years of teaching people that the awful, nasty world, we shouldn't go into it. You need to go into all the world. You know, Oral one day, we were sitting, and I was asking him about the word he used to use every time when he developed the school, the university, and it was to go into every man's world. It was not to be cloistered. It was not to be in the corner with this little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, we sang it, but we hid it under the bushel. And when I was young, I want to read it right. When I was young, we were a little more expressive, a little noisier than typical churches, especially all Catholic New Orleans and the schools you go to, and they ask you if you were a holy roller and things like that. And, you know, I learned how to say, no, I just go there. My parents take me, you know. I just, you know, I don't blame me for anything you see or hear over there, you know. But then as I grew up, I began to see little things that encouraged me that I was not alone to believe in Jesus. And you say, what do you mean? Well, as a kid, I was influenced by sports people, okay, as a normal kid would be during that time. And I remember as a little kid that every quarter we'd get a Billy Graham TV show, and we'd watch that special. And many times he'd have an athlete on, and the great Bill Glass, look him up, played for the Cleveland Browns. He was like, he's in the Hall of Fame. I knew who Bill Glass was, and I saw him stand on Billy's stage and say, I asked Jesus to come into my, and I said, hey, we believe that too. And you feel like when you see somebody, and then after that, my Yankees, I mean, bury me at Yankee Stadium. I mean, really. And Bobby Richardson standing up and became an evangelist for the Word of God and became a teacher and brought discipled men and brought men. And Bobby Richardson of the Yankees was saved. And, of course, nothing could be any better until I found out Roy Rogers was saved. And I had little records that Roy and Dale giving their testimonies. And when I was about 5, I got to shake Roy's hand. And it was like meeting God, you know what I mean, in Roy's hand. And later on, when I was in my 20s, I was at a music conference out, and a bunch of singers and everything, we were at a music conference, and Dale Evans came. And we were like little kids again, lining up to meet the queen of the cowgirls. I mean, and you understand what I'm saying, though? As a little kid, that meant a lot to me that people I looked up to loved Jesus. Yeah. And as a kid who didn't understand the maturity factor yet of what the Word says, I was able, and it made me feel, hey, we're not so bad after all, are we? Because watch this. It, meaning the good news, it's still bearing fruit everywhere and changing lives. I believe today that there are people there in the tree of salvation that Bill Glass touched with his testimony, that Bobby Richardson touched, that Roy Rogers touched, that Pistol Pete touched. I believe lives are still being changed from their testimonies of what they left. It's changed by changing lives just as it changed your life. Has your life been changed by the Word?
Yes.
Okay, it's still going on. That thing you felt, somebody's going to feel that today somewhere. Somebody's going to feel it tomorrow. Somebody's going to feel it the next day. It is not dead, so be encouraged. Don't be weary. That's what he's trying to say. Change your lives from the day you first heard it and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. You learned it from, by the way, Epaphras. Epaphras was one of the co-workers, and he was probably out of the church of Ephesus, and he was probably sent as a young man to establish the church there. And he says, you've heard it from him. He's our beloved laborer, our co-worker, King James says, our co-laborer. Who is he? He's Christ's faithful servant. He is helping us on your behalf. Amen. Notice that. He's drawing such a beautiful picture. He is Christ's faithful servant. I want that to be said about all of us. And you know what he said? He's told us about you. We've learned about him. I've heard a lot about you. You meet people sometimes, and you kind of hold your breath, and they say, I know who you are. I've heard a lot about you. First, I want to know who told him, and I can tell him basically what it was. He's told us about the love you have for others that the Holy Spirit has given. And verse 9 was where I read last week. I'm not going to spend as much time on it. So we've not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you, and the fruit that you're bearing is what he's saying. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will, to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord. King James says that you will be walking worthy of God, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. You got a lesson right here. Your walk will predict your crop. Your walk will predict your crop. The things you sow into, the things you run to, the things you want a part of, that will predict what comes up. It will predict your crop. It's not an accident. It will predict your crop. I wrote that line this week and I went, that's pretty good. That's when I know it's not mine. And all the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. We also pray that you will be strengthened. I told you, this is my prayer for you last week, that you'll be strengthened with all of his glorious power, so you will have all the assurance and the patience you need. The Message Bible, as I said last week, was that you will have strength that endures the unendurable. Now again, showing Paul's heart, he wants them filled, that you may be filled with joy. always thanking the Father. He has enabled you. The better word there, he has qualified you. He's made you sufficient. He's made you competent enough to share the inheritance that belongs to all of his people who live in the light. There is something special for those who live in the light. You're going to get something out of this that's marvelous. For he has rescued us or delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son. Y'all, we're kingdom people. His dear son, he purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. I love the King James language better right here. In him, we have redemption through his blood. I like the NIV of 13 and 14. The NIV says it this way: for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in whom we have redemption and we have forgiveness of sins. If you take nothing else, build on the foundation that you already heard, it's Christ Jesus, because in him, Stan, in him, Don, in him, James, you have redemption. The sin has been removed from you and the forgiveness of sins. So if my faith is going to be focused, you know, you read the foundations of the church. Our focus should be as faith toward God. Hebrews 12 says it this way: the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the focus of your faith foundation. So I pick up in verse 15 of the chapter. So Christ, I told you this was the Christ-centric chapter in Scripture, most likely. He's the visible image of the invisible God. In other words, Jesus put skin on God. And he existed before anything was created. He is supreme over all creation. For through him, and I put in parentheses, and by him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on this earth. He made things we can see. He made things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, authorities, even in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else. He holds all creation together in his hands. He's got the little bitty baby even in his hands. And Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. Foundation is Christ. Through him we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. You ran with the word when you heard it, and you need to be reminded right now. He is the head of the church because the church is his body. His body's sick in America right now. Body's not well in many churches in America today. Sometimes you feel like you're on an iceberg, but we're not. Because I remind myself what he told the people in Colossians. You may get weary, you may get discouraged, but I just want you to know the thing you felt when you prayed that prayer, the thing you felt when you eagerly ran and took, that's still going on right now. Maybe you can't see it, but it's going on right now. And he is the beginning. He's the foundation. He is supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. I wrote four statements. Get this in your head. Get this in your heart. Get this in your mind. Get this in your spirit. He is the first in everything. How do you lay a faith-focused foundation? He's first. He's first. For God, in all of his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. I love that, in his fullness, fully God, fully man. And through him, meaning he was the divine conduit of life and of the word, God reconciled everything to himself. See, his reset that started in the garden began to continue and became more clear at Mount Calvary. He made peace with everything in heaven and earth by means of Christ's blood that was on the cross. So if I take this whole chapter, in fact, maybe this whole book, and I wanted to define, I'd like to give you some takeaway things. If I want to define this concept of what I'm trying to say to you about Christ being preeminent in all things, four words. I can define all this in four words. I can name it two notes. In eight words in two statements, four words each. Jesus made it all, and Jesus paid it all. Jesus made it all. Jesus paid it all. Jesus made it all. Jesus paid it all. So why don't you kind of rekindle that thing, that love, that lean in thing to him? Why don't you start stirring that thing? Stir up that thing inside of you right now. Get excited again. Remember that feeling that you felt? Remember that feeling you felt? Mm-hmm. Lord, I thank you. The birds did sing, didn't they? Linda had an anniversary this week, 38. She renewed me for a few more, it looks like, so I'm very happy to get that message. Her attorney told me, wrote me a letter, told me. And you know what? It's so funny. It's so funny, your values and where you are at a different point right now. It's kind of fun, isn't it? Mm-hmm. I heard the story of the old couple, you know, it was their anniversary. It was like 40, 45 or something, 40. And she says to him that night when they get home, he said, you remember this night 45 years ago? Said, yeah. She said, you remember when you hugged me? He said, yeah. And so she walked over and he hugged her. Thank you. And you remember you kissed me? And yes, yeah, sweetie. And so finally they turned the light off and everything. And she, you remember 45 years ago, you came over, you nibbled on my ear. All of a sudden heard some scrambling around in the room and reaching, heard things moving around. He's scrambling for the lights. What are you doing? He said, I'm looking for my teeth, he said. Things are a little different at times. Willie's awake. But you understand that. You can't deny what you felt. So there is joy. You can't deny when you first heard the word. They heard the word, and they were eagerly ready to run with the word of God. They heard the word, and they were eager to run with the word of God. I love this. Jesus made it all. Jesus paid it all. So, as the plane starts coming a little closer, this includes you who were once far away from God. You know, the whosoever will invitation has been extended from the day the reset started. You understand? The whosoever will. Whosoever will. You were enemies. You were separated from him, but you're by your evil thoughts, by your evil actions. But yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Jesus Christ in his physical body. And as a result of your covenant status, is the best way to say it, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy. You're blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. That's hard for me to believe sometimes when I know me. But, notice the connect word. But you must, what's the word? Yell it at me. Continue. You must continue. If you're going to lay the faith-focused foundation, you don't do it once, you do it every day. You do it in each decision, as Lynn said. Each day, you need to say, I believe every day. You continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. And by the way, this is your faith-focused foundation for the year. You must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. But unfortunately, in America, in our world, in the church of today, we've gotten further away from it, and we've rejected it, we have forgotten it, we have ignored it. I'm going to make a statement to you that I'll build on a little bit later on. But this is something that I really lived with, and I played with these words. But here's what I say. We have rampant insanity today in the world because we have destroyed the foundation of old. We have rampant insanity in the world today because we have destroyed the foundation of old. We've ignored it. We've rejected it. We've drifted away from it. So at the end of verse 23, he says, don't drift away from the assurance that you received when you heard the good news. Don't lose the wonder of the word. Don't lose the focus on the word. What are we doing in a new year? We're building a faith-focused foundation. Good news has been preached all over the world. It's still going, even in rough places. And Paul, I said, I've been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. There's a whole lot of other things I could read right now as he tells his story. Go to verse 26. Would you share it with me? He said, this message was kept for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and the glory of Christ are for the Gentiles too. Remember I said the whosoever will gospel? And you, what's the secret? What's the secret? This is the secret. Christ lives in you, and this gives you assurance of sharing his glory. He said in verse 29, that's why I work and I struggle so hard, but I depend on Christ's mighty power that works within me. I'm not telling you we're not struggling. I'm not standing up giving you some laugh, ha, ha, ha. No, our struggles are big. Our struggles are monumental. Some of our struggles are demonic. Some of the things that are coming against you, they're demonic that have come into your house. It's getting in your kid's head and the people you're around, and you're hearing that over. That's demonic. That is not so not of God. How do you know? Is it taking away your ability to say, this is the word of the Lord? So taking away your ability to say, this is what the word says, read it. Is it taking away your ability just to even ask a question? You can't ask questions anymore if you don't ask the right questions. If you don't ask the right questions right now, they won't let you sell your product in a store. That's insane. That's not godly. Well, you know, those forefathers were flawed. So are you. So am I. Yeah, but I know my heart. Okay, all right. You're gonna play that game in anything. We've had teachers. I had some teachers that I just know when somebody calls them home, they're not going up. I know that. I had teachers like that, but I had other teachers that I remember as a little kid. I had one teacher in an elementary school, and I remember her in my face. I told her she had red hair, and her face would start splotching when she started yelling, you know, because she was so fair and she'd get in her face. It was just a hard. Sometimes it's been a long time ago, but I'm thinking, you know, you're just an awful person. And then I remember others that saw something in me and said, hey, you can write. Hey, why don't you try this? You might not be able to do some of these, but you've got some talent. And I remember some of them, and it made me feel kind of good there. You know, it's okay, but sometimes it gets difficult, and we all go through difficulty, and we need the word to bring something in us that helps us. Yes. And it happens when we have a faith foundation. I repeat to you the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. Now, just a little bit of word of loving advice. Just because you don't see anything happening doesn't mean God's not working. That's what he was trying to tell those people there. Just because you don't see it happening right now, well, I don't see it. Okay, who made you the manager of the unit? I don't see it. You know, God's going to ask you, I don't really see it. So that's how you've gotten derailed in your life. You didn't see it. Instead of going walking by faith. I got a real problem with that little thing that they use in the car and tell you where to turn. I don't use it. I've never used it yet. Tyler uses it all the time there, but I don't need an extra female voice in the car telling me this is where you turn there. I'm always trying to second think it, you know what I mean? Because I'm not ready to put my trust in it yet. I'd have a hard time being a pilot flying with instruments because I got so many questions in my brain. But there comes a point in time you gotta test and trust the instruments. There comes a point in time you gotta trust what the word says. You gotta trust. Well, it's a fog right now. I'm gonna trust what the word says. It's bumpy right now. I'm gonna trust what the word says. I'm gonna trust what the word says. Just because you can't see it, don't mean it ain't working. Boy, that sounds like a neighborhood kid. I close the story today because I'm going to pick up more about this next week. Now, here's the deal. You would think an apostle who thought so much of your little podunk town to write you a letter from jail. Now, I'm not really thinking of people that I don't know when I'm in jail. I'll tell you that. I'm not going to be thinking of that. I got other problems. Something was inside of him, and he had heard the story. These are great people, man. They got a good little church going there. They got a good worship leader. They got a band. They suckers can sing, man. They're good. They're really. And he said, I just wanted to tell you though, there's some other things I'm hearing that are going on in your town, and you need to be aware of it. So here, in the meantime, until I or somebody gets there, he says, put these things in. Remember, Christ is the center of all of those things. He's saying he is. Keep remembering that he's doing that. Now, you would think that when the apostle would write that, that it's all going to go well. It didn't go well for long. And it's quite an unusual, sad story. Next week we pick it up. Part number two on the faith-focused foundation. The takeaway thought, Christ lives in you. This gives you the assurance that you'll be sharing his glory. So just like as a little kid, I said, man, if Bobby Richardson saved, I'm saved too. If Roy saved, I'm saved too. Does that make sense? That is so easy. Don't overcomplicate it. Let's all stand.